be a conductor. Where's that from? Oh, Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible. Very good. Very good indeed. Those of you that answered that, dated yourselves. Do you remember how that show opened? There's the music and so forth. There's usually some assignment for Mr. Phelps, right? And he has to go in, and it's on an old-time tape recorder. Not iPod back then or anything like that. Just old-time tape recorder. And there'd be some assignment that would be given to him, come of this voice on the recorder, you know. And after, at the end of this, whatever assignment, he had to go and get some computer code or go somewhere. He says, "As always, Mr. Phelps, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of it." In other words, you're on your own, buddy. The truth of the matter is that much of what we read in Scripture and much of what we understand to be the summons of God in our lives, to be instruments of light and salt, to be followers of Jesus, to be those who choose for the good and for life, seems impossible. Nothing more like that than the reading that we had today from Matthew. Now, tell me, what seems possible in your mind about the command to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you? Does that seem impossible? Very hard, very difficult. To render the forgiveness and the love and the well-being that you will and work for in those who are trying to do you in. Mission impossible, God. Mission impossible. I want to suggest to you that what we have learned from the people of faith in Scripture, what we have learned down through human history, what we have even learned as recently as the last couple of weeks, is that what seems impossible is often a result of a lack of imagination. Impossible, I want to suggest we imagine again. I want to share with you some interesting quotes about this gift that we have as human beings. Antoine Saint-Exupéry: "A rock pile ceases to be a rock pile the moment a single person contemplates it, bearing within that person the image of a cathedral." And the great philosopher that you would recognize, none other than Jean-Luc Picard of the Enterprise in Star Trek The Next Generation, says things are only impossible until they are not. Michelangelo said, "I saw the angel in the marble and I carved until I set him free." The possible's slow fuse is lit by the imagination, Emily Dickinson said. Nothing encourages creativity like the chance to fall flat on one's face. My alphabet starts with a letter called Yuz. Some of you might remember this. It's the letter I used to spell Yuzanatuz. You'll be sort of surprised what there is to be found once you go beyond Z or Z, however you call it, and start poking around, Dr. Zeus said. All about imagination. It is imagination that represents that sphere in our being that will host possibility, that will host extreme thoughts that are not constrained or confined by our experience alone or by the logic and rationality of our lives or the reality that we think we live. It is that imagination that bursts open the kind of strictures that keep us imprisoned. Imagination. So what seems impossible is often a lack of imagination. So we need to imagine again. I need a volunteer. You look like a great volunteer. Come with me, my friend. Do you like that way of volunteering?
Oh, it's great.
Now, you just need to just stand here facing me. Now, you heard that scripture, and I've shared this with this congregation before. The passage from Matthew that Jesus is speaking seems like a strange kind of passage. It says, an eye, you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say do not resist an evil person. That's not the best translation of anastenai. Anti-stenai, we get the word anti, stand against. The tenor of what Jesus is saying, and he illustrates this with these lessons, is do not return in kind to an evil person what they give to you. If there's anything that is true about the life of Jesus, at every instance when he encountered evil, what did Jesus do? Resist it, challenge it, redeem it, expose it. So he can't be counseling his followers not to resist evil, as it were, as he did. So what is he trying to say? And here he gives us an example, three examples nonetheless. Some of you have seen this before. What does it say? If someone strikes you on the... No. It's specified. On the right cheek, turn to them also the other. This makes no sense in our particular culture today, but even today in the Middle East and others, it would make sense because, remember, the left hand was not able to be used in public. You could not even gesture with your left hand. You couldn't exchange money in Semitic culture with your left hand. It was reserved for unspoken task in the toilet, etc. Right? Left hand. You don't use your left hand in public. It was a right-handed culture. Even today, I remember when we were in Israel, sat among some Palestinians, went for dinner. Everyone from a common bowl, but you have to use your right hand. Always your right hand. So the people he's speaking to understand it. If somebody strikes you, they're the ones who are being dominated. And so how can I strike my buddy, my volunteer here, on the right cheek with my right hand? If I try to punch him, what cheek would I hit? His left cheek. How do I hit his right cheek with my right hand? That's right. No, I see you got worried there. That's good. Thank you. Trust me. Jesus is describing a particular dynamic of relationship. The relationship in which one is seeking to dominate another. The backhanded slap is something of that a superior would give to a so-called inferior. What the Romans did to the Jews, unfortunately, in the stark patriarchy of those days, all too often what men did to women, what a master did to a slave. It was an attempt to put that person in their place, to relegate them to a particular station in life and to reinforce that. If someone strikes you, says Jesus, on the right cheek, if somebody tries to put you in your place, turn to them also your other. When you turn and expose your other cheek, it becomes very difficult for them to strike you that way. If they choose to punish you by striking you on that cheek with a fist or with their other hand, what they have done is renegotiated the relationship. Because to hit on the left cheek with a closed fist is something that only those who recognize each other as peers would do. So you invite the person into a new possibility of how to view you. Too often this text has been used as doormat theology. In Christian circles, just let them hit you. Just go along with it. Just be a wimp. Jesus is counseling nothing of the sort. Is recognizing that those who are occupied, so the Israelites and other territories occupied by Rome, do not have a hope in wherever of resisting militarily. But he say you still have a choice to change imaginatively and creatively the way in which you are positioned in relationship to the other. Impossible? No. Only a lack of imagination. Jesus is counseling imagination, creativity in renegotiating the way we relate with each other. Two other examples help to bear this out. He says if somebody sues you and takes your cloak, give to them also your tunic, as it were. In those days, people wore generally just two pieces of clothing. What happened is the poor, again, remember who he's speaking to. If anybody sues you, they're not the people in economic well-being. They're not those who are doing okay. When they had to borrow money for seed, the farmers or others, and if you didn't have cattle or you didn't have anything, it was provided in the law of Leviticus that you could use your cloak as collateral. You would give to the debtor your cloak at night, no, in the day. At night they had to return it. So it was indicating that Jesus is addressing the poor of the poor. They have no hope in court. The court does not recognize them. It does not work for them. It works for those with whom they're in cahoots all too often, the privileged and the wealthy class. So he's saying, if somebody does this to you, sues you, you don't have a chance of winning. You're going to lose everything. This is what you do. They've got your cloak. In the court, sometimes it was held outside at the gate or in a particular chamber. Take off the rest of your clothes. And what's going to be the result? Now, I'm not going to model that one. Some things I illustrate, other things I don't. Trust me. What's going to happen? You're going to be standing stark naked in the confines of the court or the community of the gate. According to Jewish tradition, nakedness is a taboo. It is primarily a taboo against those who cause it and look upon it. So in other words, can you imagine this person walking out of the court, stark naked, walking down the street? People are seeing what is the commotion, people coming out of the bazaars and saying something's going on here. And they say, what happened? They've taken me to the cleaners. They've taken everything. These debtors, these people are completely in cahoots with the court and they're doing us wrong. It calls attention to the injustice. It calls attention to what people would prefer not be exposed. It is the ultimate whistleblowing. Jesus is saying, do not accept what looks like an impossible situation, both in terms of how you are relegated to be as a human being, or how others have treated you, and seeing no option except to fight back with a weapon, is counseling nonviolent imagination and creativity. Similarly, the third lesson, if someone asks you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. Now that sounds like a very interesting platitude, and we often say that. We have that in English, don't we? To go the second mile. Sounds very good, and Jesus indeed invites us to be generous with our time and so forth. But that's not what he's talking about here. Jesus is speaking to people who know full well the context. He is addressing the reality of Roman occupation. The Roman centurions were often deployed. If there was a skirmish at any of the borders of the Roman territories, they were deployed and sent there. They carried backpacks between 65 and 85 pounds, not including their weapons. They were allowed by Roman decree to command and commandeer citizens, ordinary citizens, a farmer in the field, whomever, to carry their pack as they moved along the various roadways, 1 mile only. On the Roman roads, the mile markers were always there on all of the Roman roads. This is something that they did. They were under strict orders not to force anyone to carry the pack any more than 1 mile. If they did, they came under severe sanction by the Roman Imperial Guard. So this is what Jesus is referring to. If somebody, again, reinforcing their power over you, as it were, never looking at you as a human being, just a person who is available to do what I tell them to do. You come to the mile marker after 1 mile. And he expects you to grumble and complain and drop the pack and walk back to where you've come from. But instead, Jesus says, no. Say, I'm going to carry it another mile. Just you stay there. I'm going to carry this another mile. The soldier begins to look around and wonder, what's going on? What are you doing? You trying to get me in trouble? It may be that for the very first time, that soldier looks at this person differently, sees them as something other than a mule. Jesus is encouraging us to be imaginative about how we resist what is wrong, how we expose what is unjust, without resorting to violence. Mahatma Gandhi said, everybody knows that Jesus' life and teachings were nonviolent except Christians. Very challenging words. Very challenging. Imagination enables us to maneuver around the constraints of what seems impossible. In the realm of imagination, we host and explore and discern possibilities that honor God. And this is what the Deuteronomy passage is getting at. Choose life. It is so imperative that we exercise our capacity to choose in such a way that not only God is honored, our children and descendants and the world is blessed. At each choice we make, we commend to the future and the present a new path of journeying. We saw this just this week, the culmination of 2 weeks of protests in Cairo, in Tahrir Square, did we not? There was a gathering up, I would suggest, of the momentum of human witness as recently as the last century about what happens when people imaginatively, creatively, and steadfastly resist the option of violence and instead amplify and mobilize the power that is found in solidarity. In 1989, there were over 13 nations involved in non-violent overthrowing of their governments. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Started in Poland, spread to Czechoslovakia, to Hungary. Romania was the only one that violently overthrew. And even in China. China failed, though. But still, mobilizing 1.7 billion people there, but about... There were about 1.7 million that gathered in that square, the Tiananmen Square, that historic picture of that lone person standing in front of the tank. Do you remember that? I find it a very interesting convergence of history that on February 10th, 2011, the people of Egypt were able, through shared determination and commitment and solidarity, led by the youth, the young people who are stewards of incredible imagination, to overthrow Mubarak. To the day, 21 years after Nelson Mandela was released from Robben Island prison, where he spent 27 and a half years, that bequeathed to South Africa a new possibility and a choice that was made for the good. Although Mandela was committed, he was committed to seeing the end of apartheid and recognizing that deep, urgent action had to take place, he influenced strongly by Archbishop Tutu. And the reason I mention that is because this text that we read today was the primary motivator in the imagination of Bishop Tutu to suggest with Alan Bozak to Mandela and to the inner circle of the ANC that they go the path of a truth and reconciliation committee or commission instead of allowing the more radical voices to seek vengeance. Archbishop Tutu said, Jesus has commanded us to love our enemies. The Afrikaners and others have treated the black majority as enemies. They have been our enemies. They have beaten and they have shot and they have killed and they have buried and they have made to disappear countless numbers. They are our enemies. But how does Jesus call us to treat our enemies? We will not allow our enemies to define the way we are going to respond. And that's what Jesus is getting at. And the truth of reconciliation was an invitation. Not a perfect one, but an invitation to tell the truth, disclose where the buried bodies were, confess, and to hear the impact statements from those families that they had torn apart by violence. It was hell to hear, Archbishop Tutu said. But it was the only way that they could imagine to break the cycle of spiraling violence. Lack of imagination is what renders us paralyzed. what calls us to hear a reading like that and say, that's just wishful thinking. That's just Jesus can say that all he wants, but that's not the real world. We live in the real world. We know what it's really like. He's just a dreamer. Same thing they said to Martin Luther King. He's just a dreamer. It's the same thing some said to Mahatma Gandhi. Just a dreamer. But it is the steadfast and radical testimony born out in the giving of their lives in blood to a different way that has kindled the imagination of so many others. To this date, there are over 250 applications of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission around the world and the continent of Africa and other places seeking to repair genocidal and absolute awful things. The Gacha courts in Rwanda, calling offender and victim to come together in an act of reconciliation rather than the contemplation of vengeance. Impossible? Only if we lack imagination. Jesus says to choose. Choose. One final thing I want to say. Well, two things. In fairness to our understanding of our First Testament, when the Bible says in this text, you have heard it said, love your friends, etc., and hate your enemies, that does not come from Jewish scripture that we have, the Talmud and Ketuvim and Torah. That particular reference actually comes from the Qumran community, the community that had come together and they had created, as it were, alternate scriptures that were against the temple, and they had in their teaching hating your enemies. That's not a teaching of what we would call the Old Testament. That needs to be affirmed and recognized. That comes from somewhere else. But the people would have heard that. They would have heard it. The last example I wanted to offer you, just in yesterday's paper, some of you may have seen in the Ottawa Citizen, Mary Hill is featured in the city section. Mary Hill is one of the guests that has been coming for years to our Inn from the Cold. Mary Hill is one of the population of our city, struggling with mental illness and unable, like those on the margins that Monica was making reference to get a bank account and to be able to manage their affairs and financial affairs, and therefore become victims of predatory organizations like Money Mart and others who take enormous fees in order to access that. Somebody had imagination by the name of Heather Menzies. I don't know if any relation to you guys or not. Her son had schizophrenia and realized as she tried to manage his own affairs that there was not possibility if the banking world ignored those populations, and started through the TD Trust a new way of granting with the Canadian Mental Health Association opportunities for those who suffer depression and mental illness to be able to open accounts without fees to help them manage their lives and their finances with dignity. Imagination. First time this has happened, has never happened before. Could it have been conceived in the banking world or just, no, that's impossible. Somebody thought this could work. It doesn't have to be on the grand scale of South African apartheid or of Tahrir Square in Cairo. Right here in our city, right here in our lives, in our schools, in our places of work, in our condos, in our companies. How can you choose for the good to bless the world? How can you imagine what has not been imagined before in order to serve the purposes of God? Impossible? No. Amen.